are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Hello everyone, I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. The psalmist said, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit." Do you have a broken heart today? Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Jesus is actually saying, "Happy are those who are sad." That doesn't sound very comforting. Obviously, there must be more to what Jesus is saying than what first meets the eye. Hear now from Kenneth Wong with this second program in the series on the Beatitudes entitled Blessed.
Hi there. It's good to be with you again. We started out with the first Beatitude in the series called Blessed in the previous message. So let's go right on to the second. The first beatitude, I've subtitled it The Empty, referring to the poor in spirit, in verse 3. Now let's read the second beatitude as given in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's just a simple, plain, straightforward statement. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I shall subtitle the second beatitude as The Broken. Of all the beatitudes, I think this one seems the most contradictory. Because if you substitute the word blessed with happy, it sounds something like this: happy are those who are sad. This really sounds like the exclamation that sometimes we hear, good grief. Can there be such a thing as good grief? Well, this is not a call to melancholy or sadness, but it's a call to brokenness and contrition. To mourn does not mean to be miserable or to be morose. It's not being sullen or looking sober all the time. It's a dangerous thing to lose the ability to feel pain, because that's an inbuilt warning system that has been designed and put in there by God. So likewise, it is dangerous to lose our spiritual sensitivity. The condition of those who do not know God is described in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19, as being past feeling. Now that's a description of a condition of spiritual insensitivity. Instead of a tender heart which lets God in, there is a hard shell that has developed to keep God out. And this is what someone has called the tragedy of the tearless eye. A person can be so hardened that it cannot be touched by emotion or by love. It's a condition where contrition and compassion have given way to indifference. And I think that's the most dangerous thing and fearful thing as I look around today. The attitude of indifference, where people cannot be bothered and are cynical and disrespectful of God. But mourning is not the same as moaning. You know, moaning is actually a kind of mourning or sorrow, but it's that kind that brings bitterness instead of blessedness when we moan and we groan and we complain about things. There will be many moaners burning in hell, where weeping and wailing will bring no quenching. So that's not what mourning means. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, true mourning leads to two things. First is contrition. Contrition is a heartfelt sorrow over sin. It's over the sin of others as well as our own sins. Godly sorrow leads to real repentance. Paul speaks of this kind of sorrow in his letter to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9 to 10, he says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death." So genuine contrition leads to genuine conversion. And godly grief brings healing, not misery. Likewise, the psalmist says in Psalm 34, verse 18, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit." There are two contrasting pairs of personalities who are contemporaries in the Bible that I would like us to consider to show this difference. First, in the Old Testament, we have the first two kings of Israel, and they were Saul, followed by David. And then, in the New Testament, we have another pair. These were two of the 12 close disciples who followed Jesus, and they were Judas and Peter. There is a very vital difference between the two of them in each instance. And what was this vital difference? Well, it's the contrite spirit, the sense of sorrow over sin. It's the stricken soul, the tender conscience. It's a penitent heart. These were the things that led David and also Peter to real repentance and subsequent restoration, even when they stumbled badly and they sinned. On the other hand, both Saul and Judas, although they showed some remorse, they had no genuine repentance or contrition. And as a result, both met with sad and tragic ends. Now, remorse or regret is not the same thing as repentance, and it's important to recognize that difference. Repentance is not just feeling sorry, but it's really, at heart, a change of mind. That's the core or the essence of repentance. It's a change of mind. One can lead to death, but the other to life. So that's the first thing that true mourning or brokenness leads to, contrition. The second thing that mourning can lead to is comfort. True mourning leads to God Himself and leads us to the comfort of the Holy Spirit. This is the promise given in the second beatitude. For those who mourn, they will be comforted. The word comfort means to call near, to exhort or to encourage, and therefore to strengthen. So this means more than just a soothing of our spirits. Instead, it's a strengthening of spirits. So it's not just a soft thing. It's a strengthening thing. And the Holy Spirit, by the way, is also called helper or comforter. In John's Gospel, chapters 14, 15, and 16, he's given this name. And this name has a similar meaning as one who comes alongside to help and to encourage. Do we know how to be comforted by the Holy Spirit? Or do we constantly persist in being inconsolable? Now, insisting on going on with my grief can be a destructive form of self-indulgence. According to this beatitude, brokenness is the gateway to blessedness. And if I insist on wallowing in my self-pity and refusing to be comforted, that's stubbornness. In Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15, it says, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." God delights to dwell with those with a contrite and humble spirit. He does not come down to commiserate with them, but to revive hearts and to revive spirits and lift them up to where he dwells, which is the high and holy place. John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress, said, "He that is down need fear no fall." That's as low as you can get. And the Lord loves to pick up those who are down and out and raise them up from the dust. So if you're down and out, that's a good place to be in, because you cannot go any lower. And all you need to do is to look up to God. That is why it's blessed to be found in this place of brokenness. Recognize that repentance always precedes revival. We read about the reviving of the spirit of the humble in that verse 15 of Isaiah 57. And we read about the reviving of the heart of the contrite ones. Repentance always precedes revival. And conversely, revival proceeds from repentance. In old time revivalist camp meetings, they used to have something called the mourner's bench. This is right in front where they had the altar calls made, where those who were convicted by the Holy Spirit would go to repent and get saved. Now, if we are looking for revival, mourning is the place to begin, the place of contrition, so that we can find the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Well, we have done two of the eight Beatitudes. Let's do another one for today. Let's go on to the third Beatitude, which I shall entitle The Meek. And this is self-explanatory, as it is mentioned in the verse. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5 reads, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." There's a great difference between inhabiting the earth and inheriting the earth. I think you can see that. But let's see who inhabits and who inherits. Sinners inhabit the earth, but only saints, those who are saved, the believers, only these inherit the earth. Because inheritance comes only to rightful heirs who have the right of possession through birth. In Romans chapter 8, verse 17, believers are described there as heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Those who are born again from above have a spiritual birthright to this inheritance because they are children of God, they are heirs of God. And the characteristic of those who are Christ's is found here. It's meekness, because Christ himself was meek. This is definitely not something esteemed by the world. In fact, it's considered a liability. It's not a viability. It's not an asset in the eyes of the world. It's not eagerly embraced. It's something you would rather do without. That's what most people think. They think it's for people who are pushovers. It's not for the power brokers. You can never find it as a desired quality for applicants in any job advertisements. Have you seen it? I haven't. When was the last time you saw a recruitment ad stating something like this? "Only meek applicants need apply." In a world which believes in and operates by what is called the survival of the fittest, the requirement is for candidates to be assertive, to be competitive, not meek and mild. I find it hard to imagine this third beatitude framed and hung nicely in a corporate head office of some big business, staring down at you saying, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." In Ecclesiastes, in the Old Testament, chapter 9, verse 11, we have this crisp and concise saying, "The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong." The way we run or fight as Christians, spiritually, is radically different from how the world does it. Always remember, biblical meekness is not weakness. Here is a helpful description of what meekness is by Trench in his well-known Synonyms of New Testament Words. He describes meekness as the temper of spirit in which we accept God's dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. It's a sweet spirit of yielding and submitting to God's will. We take God and His will as the overarching rule of our lives. To be sure, this is more than just being good-natured in my natural temperament. In fact, weakness is one of the ninefold fruit of the Holy Spirit, given in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. We cannot manufacture meekness as a disposition. It has to be a fruit. We don't produce a fruit by manufacturing it and putting it on the tree. It's a natural outcome of the life and growth of the fruit tree. So meekness is the outcome of walking in step with the Spirit consistently. It's a spiritual fruit. Even when Satan seems at times to rule in a situation, the meek will have a quiet confidence in God who overruled. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for meek means humble. How about in the New Testament? Well, in the New Testament Greek, the word that has been translated meek means easy and mild. So combining them, we can say that biblical meekness is an unassuming and easygoing disposition. It's a combination of poise with power. It's a combination of tenderness with boldness, of gentleness with strength. It's a powerful combination of apparent opposites. And the Christian, more than any other, should be a gentleman, someone who is considerate of others. He's not a pushover, but he does not push others around. He has mastery over himself, and therefore he's unafraid of being mastered by others. In the Old Testament, we have a wonderful model of meekness in the person of Moses, and he's described in the book of Numbers, chapter 12, verse 3. Now, the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. And in the older King James Version, the word is meek. The man Moses was very meek. Now, if you read about the life of Moses in the Old Testament, you come to realize that he wasn't really meek by nature. In fact, he was hot-tempered by nature. And this showed itself on quite a number of occasions, sometimes to disastrous effect. But God tempered him through hidden years in the desert where he spent 40 years in virtual solitude. And then another 40 grueling years of leading Israel through the desert wilderness, till he became the meekest man on the earth. That's what God does to bring about this fruit of meekness in us. And in the New Testament, the best model is the Lord Jesus himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. The meekness and gentleness of Christ. This is not a mark of weakness, but of a fearless boldness against men and the divine indignation against sin. So you find a weak but godly man being able to fearlessly stand up for the truth and to get angry over sin. Now this third beatitude is actually a reference to Psalm 37 verse 11, which mirrors this, where it says, "But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Psalm 37 provides a practical portrait of what a meek person is like, who inherits the earth and who delights in the abundance of peace. What does he look like? And what does he do? It's characterized by five traits in the following verses of Psalm 37. First, in verses 1 and 7, the meek man frets not. That is, he does not worry about the wicked. Then in verse 3, he trusts in the Lord through the word. Then in verse 4, he delights in the Lord. And this is through worship. And then in verse 5, he commits himself to the Lord. That is, his way and his work. And fifthly, in verse 7, he rests in the Lord. This is in waiting on him. If you meet someone with these traits and who does these things, well, that person is indeed blessed. And you can be one too. Well, I hope in our short half an hour together, you have truly been refreshed by the Lord's presence and reached and touched by His wonderful Word.
Sinners may inhabit the earth, but only saints will inherit the earth. Inheritance comes only to rightful heirs who have right of possession through birth. And in our case, it's the new birth. Now, it's hard to comprehend, but it is true. Believers are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Thank you for that word, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Plan to join us again when Kenneth Wong brings us Program 3 in this series on the Beatitudes. In the meantime, we'd love to hear from you. And there are many ways you can contact us. You can send us a text message to 9431-3813 or send an email to info@timesofrefreshing.asia or send snail mail to Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore 915714. I also invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, for more information. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.